To turn with me then to Genesis and chapter 16. Genesis and chapter 16, as we continue now in our studies in the Gospel of in the book of Genesis. The Gospel as it is found in the book of Genesis, and it's quite full of the Gospel, isn't it? We can see it as it's clearly spelt out in the book and as it is inferred in the book. And here we have a lesson from yet another failing of Abraham and Sarai to be faithful to God and to trust in the Lord and trust in the promises of God. Let me explain something first and foremost. Saving grace is through faith, but faith is not a work. We're not saved on the basis of how much faith we have. We're not saved on the basis of the quality of the faith that we have. We are not saved on the basis of the faith that we have, in the sense of having faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith does not save us. It does not save us. We are not saved because we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him and trust in him as our Savior. But we will not be saved unless we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and put all our trust in him. Faith is not a work. Faith does not earn us a place in God's presence to plead for our salvation, nor does it persuade God to save us. Faith is not a work. It is not efficacious. It has no power. It is not miraculous. It does not save us. The only one that saves us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are saved through his work that he achieved on the cross of Calvary. And we put our faith in that, in him. And we are saved on the basis that Christ has died for us and taken our sin and our punishment upon himself. He has borne it in his body, and he has paid the price on that cross of Calvary. It's in him, and it's he, to him, that we owe our salvation, not our faith. So when you see those who are born again, those who are Christians, those who do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes failing in their faith, distrusting God, not believing in his promises as they should, it doesn't make any difference to them and their position before God, because they are the children of God by virtue of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them on the cross of Calvary. And that will not change. And it doesn't change the fact that Abraham is a child of God. He believes in God. He trusts in God. And he trusts in the coming Messiah for his salvation. But his faith fails him sometimes. But he's not saved on the basis of the quality of his faith, is he? He is saved on the basis of the quality of the work that Christ has done for him on Calvary. And so will we be, friends. It must be in Christ Jesus. We must stand in Christ Jesus. We must know Christ Jesus. We must trust in Christ Jesus personally as our Savior. He must be our Savior. And our hope must be in him alone, not in anything that we do, not in any qualities that we have, not in any exercise of religion, nothing but him and him alone. Well, that said, let's look at this failure of Abraham and learn from it for ourselves, because it's here for our learning. It's here to instruct us, and we can learn a great deal from his failure to truly trust his God as he should here in respect to the promise that was made to him and to Sarai, his wife, when he came into the land of Canaan. It says here, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be with his wife, to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So it had been 10 years, basically, since Abraham and Sarai had received this promise from God. They were very old. Abraham, when he had Ishmael, was, 86 years old. So they were extremely old. He was 76 when he received the promise from God. And Sarai was, 10 years younger than him. So she was 66. They were extremely old people to be having children. In fact, her womb was closed up. She was beyond childbearing age, even for those days. And she knew that. And she knew that there was no likelihood, humanly speaking, of her and Abraham having children together. So what did they do? Did they wait upon the Lord? No, they didn't. And that's our first point, friend. That's the first thing that we can learn from this experience here of Abraham and Sarai. We can be impatient. We cannot wait for the Lord to work. We can take matters into our own hands. We can do things off our own back rather than trusting in our God. And that's exactly what they did. They would not wait upon the Lord. And if you want a title for this sermon, I think that should be it. Not waiting upon the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. They were so impatient that they would not wait for him, would they? Just been 10 years. That's all. 10 years since the promise, but 10 years was too much for them. And Sarai, especially, she knew that her womb had been closed. She knew that there was no chance of her having children, humanly speaking. And she had persuaded herself that maybe her idea was how God intended her to have children. She wasn't listening to God. She wasn't listening to the promise that God had said that Sarai would have the child. No, she was now reinterpreting it for herself, wasn't she? Like people do. They take the Bible and they reinterpret it for themselves to make it fit to what they want. They leave out the bits that are inconvenient for them, and they accept the bits that they like, and they just look at those bits, and they just think about those bits, rather than reading what God has said and believing in what God has said. The Bible itself is its own interpreter, friends. It doesn't need interpreting. It's its own interpreter. And we should believe what the Bible says, not what we think it might say to back up our own ideas. But this is what Sarai is doing. Look what she says to Abraham in verse 2. "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Well, that's true to a measure, isn't it? The Lord has till now. But he intends that she will have children in his time, in his perfect planning, so that he will get the most glory from this. When Sarai and Abraham have their own child, Isaac. But she's not thinking about that, is she? She's not thinking about the Lord even. She's thinking about herself. And she's impatient. She wants a child. She wants the fulfillment of that promise. "Please go in to my maid. Perhaps," she says, "perhaps I should obtain children by her." You see, what she's now saying, she's twisting things. She's saying, well, maybe that's how God intends it to be. That's how I will have a child, you see? She's trying to justify taking matters into her own hands and doing things outside of God's will and what God had not intended and they knew full well was wrong. She was justifying it in her own mind. They knew they should not be doing this. They knew that there was no justification for this. They knew that they should be trusting in God. But they were persuading themselves, you see. Persuading themselves that they could take matters into their own hands. Now, Abraham should, as the man of the house, as the head of the house, he should have told Sarai, no, that this is not what God intended. God had made a promise to us. We need to trust in God. We need to wait on God. But he didn't. Look what the scriptures say. In verse 2 again, it says, and Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Instead of heeding the voice of God, he heeded the voice of Sarai and gave in to her. He was persuaded by her. Maybe he was persuaded by her arguments too. Maybe he was impatient to receive the promise. Maybe Sarai had been talking to him a long time about this. When is God going to give us this promise? When are we going to have our child? You can imagine what it was like in their tent, can't you? But now he gives in. Now he stops listening to God. And he starts listening to his wife. And he gives in. And he does this very sinful thing that we'll look at in just a few moments. And he has a child by Hagar. Friends, we can do this, can't we, in seeking the Lord? We can stop listening to God. We can become impatient for what we want. What we think is our just due, what we think that we deserve from God, and we can persuade ourselves that what we want to do is right. People do it all the time. They persuade themselves that, yes, they believe there is a God in heaven, but if they're good enough, God will forgive them and God will take them to heaven. It doesn't matter to them what God has said in his word. Doesn't matter to them what their conscience is telling them, that conscience that God has placed in their hearts to show them when they are doing right and when they are doing wrong. How many times do our conscience prick us? How many times do our conscience worry us? How many times do we feel guilty for our sins and ashamed of our lives? How many sins do we have locked up in our hearts that we are ashamed of, that we would be ashamed that even if our friends and our closest relatives found out about. We all have them, friends, don't we, friend? Don't we then? Locked deep away in our hearts. Aren't we glad that there's nobody who can read our thoughts and read our hearts? You know, like in these science fiction films and things, those people that can read your mind. Well, aren't we very thankful that there aren't people like that in the world? What they would see. How ashamed we would have to be. But we persuade ourselves that God doesn't even see them. That God doesn't even know them. That we're okay with God. God will accept me. No, friends. Stop heeding those voices. Those foolish voices, and start heeding the word of God that tells us that we are sinners, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all perishing in our sins. Start heeding the word of God, friends. We can tell ourselves that by coming to church and believing the doctrines of the word of God, we may believe the Bible from beginning to end. But as I said, your faith and your belief in the Bible will not save you. It won't save you, friends. Only Christ will save you. And unless you have a personal relationship with him, unless you have gone to him and put your trust in him, unless you are holding on to him and standing on his works that he has done on the cross of Calvary to save you and redeem you, you have no place in Christ. Doesn't he tell us that there will be many people on that day who will say to him, who will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, they would even respect him as their Lord. And they would say to him, Lord, Lord, haven't I done these great wonders in your name? Haven't I done this in your name and done that in your name? And he would say, be gone from me. Why? Because I never knew you. I never knew you. I never had taken your place on Calvary. You'd never come to me. You never put your trust in me. You never wanted my work. You wanted to trust in your own goodness. You wanted to trust in coming to church. You wanted to trust in your own ideas. Be gone from me. I never knew you. Doesn't work, does it, friends? We have to heed the voice of our God. We have to hear him. That's what God says. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And come to him for our salvation. The way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father any other way, can you, friends? But by him. Through him. Trusting in him. Standing on his work alone. You have to heed him, friends. Most foolish thing to do is to heed yourself, to heed other people. You have to hear him and heed his voice. Secondly, their foolish plan worked, didn't it? It did work. Let's have a look. It says, so he went into Hagar, verse 4. And she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Their foolish plan worked. You've got to give it to them. It did work, didn't it? Sarai gave Abram Hagar as a concubine, and he slept with her, and she fell pregnant. Now this was a sinful act. God doesn't condemn Abraham in this passage of Scripture, but he condemns Abraham in the Scriptures, because Abraham had a wife. He had Sarai. And Abraham knew in his heart that this was not right. Again, conscience, the law of God written upon our hearts. And that conscience, which is the gauge of right and wrong. He knew in his heart that this must be wrong, but he had persuaded himself that this is exactly what God wanted. God is not the author of sin, friends. He will never justify sin. He will never work through sin. He does not encourage sin. He condemns sin in all its way, in all its shades. In every way, sin is wrong. It's an abhorrence with him. And he knew, Abraham knew in his heart, that this was wrong. Doesn't matter how much he tried to persuade himself that it was right. He knew it was wrong because this is what creation told him. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. This is just 2,000 years before Abraham Just 2,000 years. The world has been in existence for just 2,000 years. And these things are still told, still taught amongst the people of God. Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So two shall become one. Not three becoming one. Not eight becoming one, but two becoming one. Man and woman. That is how God intended it. That is how God ordered it. God instigated marriage, and he instigated marriage between one man and one woman. It's clear as day, isn't it? Abraham should have known that. And yet here he is being persuaded by his own wife that he should go into Hagar and take her as his wife. It's wrong, isn't it? It's wrong. No matter how you look at it, it's wrong. But I suppose he told himself, what if my wife is giving Hagar to me? Maybe that's okay. And we find ways to justify our sins, don't we, friends? We find ways to persuade ourselves that we can do the things that we want to do. Our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can know them? And if you're listening to your heart, friends, you're listening to something that will lead you astray. Your heart will only lead you in the way that you want to go, that you will persuade yourself is right. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to God. But Abraham listened to his wife. He listened to his heart. He listened to his wife's heart. But he didn't listen to God. And he did this very sinful thing. It worked. They had a child. Or they were going to have a child. But it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't what God intended. And Ishmael was never, ever going to be the child of promise. He was going to be the oldest son of Abraham, but he was never going to be the child of promise. God would not have it, and God would not allow it. God had a plan, a perfect plan for Abraham. And Abraham should have listened to God. Doesn't work, friends, going our own way, does it? Does it? Does it ever work? Really work? Supposing you persuade yourself that you are a Christian and you come along to this church, and supposing you can learn the doctrines and teachings of this church, you can imbibe them as you're coming along, and you receive them, don't you? I'm not decrying that. I hope that you do. They're good. I think they're scriptural, and I think they won't lead you astray. But supposing you persuade yourself that you're right with God and you're as good as everybody else sitting in that pew because you know these things and you come to the church and you worship God and you apply for church membership and you persuade us that you are a Christian. It's not difficult. We're only human. We can't see into your heart. We don't know if you're telling us the truth. We don't know if you've persuaded yourself that what you are telling us is the truth. We don't know those things, do we? So it's possible. You could become a church member. You could come here for 40 years, 50 years before you die and be serving the Lord here, telling other people, bringing other people in. to the church. You could die. You could have a Christian service here. It's possible, isn't it, friends? But when you meet your Maker, what good will it do? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you look into His eyes, whose eyes search your heart and know you and know all about you, what good will it do? You've achieved what you wanted to do, to in part, haven't you? It looks good. It looks as though that you were successful. But on that day, the Lord will say to you, "Be gone from me. I never knew you." Won't He? Because you never put your trust in Him. You never came to Him. You were never saved. What good would it do you, friends? Jesus says, what good would it do you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What good would it do you, friends? Let me ask you also, where are you now with God? By working your own way, by doing your own thing, where are you with God? Where do you stand with God now? Are you closer to God? Are you closer to knowing Him? By claiming that you're righteous in God's eyes and standing on your own righteousness, do you have assurance that you are going to heaven? Do you have a guarantee that you are going to heaven? Do you know that for absolute certainty in your heart that you are going to heaven? Have you got peace with God through going your own way? Do you, friends? Peace that your sins are forgiven, that there is now no condemnation for you? Do you have peace with God? There's only one way to receive these things, friends, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is our guarantee of heaven. He has made a way for us, and He has gone to prepare a home for us in His Father's house. Only one way to come to God and to know God in your heart and in your life. To know Him as your Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the peace, the Prince of Peace, who brings peace between us and God. It's only through Jesus Christ, isn't it, friends? He's the only one where we have our sins forgiven, taken away. He's the one that redeems us with His shed blood. He's the only one, friends. And you must come to Him, and you must come through Him. And if you do, friends, you will have life. Life abundantly here. You will have a Father in heaven who will bless you and keep you. You will have an inheritance in heaven, guaranteed to you. And you will have the seal of that inheritance, sealing you for that inheritance, the Holy Spirit in your heart, given to you by your Saviour when you come to life in Him. It's Him that you need, friends. It's Him that you must put your trust in. Finally, friends, just let me point this one thing out to you. It did work. Hagar had a child. But it caused problems and difficulties forevermore, didn't it? First of all, look at verse 4. It says there, "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Trouble in the tent. Straight away, wasn't there? She conceived, and now she thought of herself as being the mistress. And she looked down upon Sarai. And she thought Sarai being the second wife, in second place to her, and should have second place to her. Now Sarai blames Abraham for this. More trouble in the tent, isn't there? Now it's Abraham's fault. And Abraham, probably sitting back and letting the two ladies sort themselves out, should have intervened. He should have said something. But he was leaving up to Sarai to do it, wasn't he? So maybe he was a little bit at fault. But Sarai should never have suggested the situation in the first place, should she? She can't blame Abraham for the situation. It's her fault. Trouble in the tent. But the trouble goes on. Once Sarai takes matters into her hands and disciplines Hagar, she becomes cruel. Cruel towards her. She takes out her resentment upon Hagar. And so Hagar has to flee in the end. Things become so bad, she has to flee. And God has to intervene and send her back and say, submit to Sarai and be a servant, your place, your right place. But he says to her, this is also that there'll never, ever be peace between Ishmael and you. And that's what Paul tells us too. There has never ever been peace between the children of promise and the children of the bondwoman. Never. Because the two are mutually exclusive, aren't they? So that all this trouble comes about because Abraham and Sarai would not heed the voice of God. There are consequences to our sins, friends. There are always consequences to our sins. Do you realize the more that you trust in yourself, the longer that you leave it trusting in yourself, the less likely it is that you'll ever come to Christ, that you'll ever put your trust in Christ? The more that you convince yourself that you are right, the harder it will become for you to give that up. The harder it will become for you to surrender to Christ and to Him alone. There are consequences to our sins. The more we sin, maybe that's what's holding us back from God. Maybe it's some sin that we love. The more that we sin, the further away we become from our God, who hates sin and can have nothing to do with our sin. The more we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we come to that point when Christ will reject us and have nothing more to do with us. There are always consequences to our sins. And if we do not turn to Christ, we will bear the consequences of our sins. Do you know the wonderful thing is? The most amazing thing is, it's absolutely incredible, isn't it, that Christ came into this world to bear the consequences of our sins for us. Isn't that amazing? That He came into the world to suffer our God, the lawgiver, the one who will be the judge on the day of judgment, came into the world to bear all those consequences in Himself, to suffer on the cross of Calvary. He was broken for our sins on that cross. Broken. He bore all the penalty for our sins. He paid all the price for those sins. Isn't that wonderful? There are consequences, friends. But if you come to Christ, and if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences before the law will be taken by Him, and you will go free. and he will pay the price. That's what he came to do. That's what he wants to do for you. And if you come to him and put your trust in him, that's exactly what he will do for you. And you will go free. Come to him, friends. Why would you have it any other way? What is it achieving? Where is it going to get you? Think about it, friends. And come to him and put your trust in him and be saved. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you that you are so merciful, so gracious, so loving, that there is salvation from our sins and the consequences of our sins before the law in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this. And we do pray, O Lord, that we, O Lord, here may all know him as Savior and our Lord, that we may know him personally as our Savior, that we may, O Lord, put all our trust in him for our salvation. O Lord, help us, we do pray. Bring us, O Lord, to belief. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to faith in him if we do not know him at this time. Have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn, which is 467. 467. And will the judge descend, and must the dead arise, and not a single soul escape his all discerning eyes. 467.